So Exodus 34, and beginning at verse 29. And then we're going to shoot over to 2 Corinthians 3 and read there. But so Exodus 34 and 29, just reading a few verses here. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. And then turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and for a longer reading. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse 7. And Paul takes up this theme of the veil over Moses' face. So 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 7. Now if the ministry of death carved in letters and stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came of glory, much more will be what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites would not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful underhand ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Amen. So I've entitled this this evening, The Glory of the Gospel. And it's an interesting story. When Moses came down from the mountain after meeting with God and receiving the Ten Commandments for the second time, this is the second occasion the Ten Commandments have been given to Moses. You remember the first time he came down and the golden calf and all the sin of the people of Israel, and he smashed the Ten Commandments. This is sometime later. He goes up and God gives him the Ten Commandments for a second time. And when Moses comes down, his face shines with the reflected glory of God. And this so disturbs the people that they won't come near him. They stay away from him, even his brother Aaron. But then Moses covers his face with a veil to make it more comfortable for the people. And that is really what Paul then picks up here in 2 Corinthians 3. And we'll be working our way through 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 this evening and what he teaches in this. And what he is comparing is the glory of the old ministry of the Old Testament with the glory of the new ministry of the New Testament. The glory of the law and the giving of the law to the glory of the gospel. And Paul teaches that the glory of gospel ministry is far greater than the glory of the ministry of the law. And there's three reasons I've just pulled out there that we can see from the passage. First of all, this new ministry, the New Testament, is a ministry that is internal over the external. And it's important when you look at the Old Testament and Old Testament worship. It was very visible, it was very physical. There was so much to see, the sacrifice of animals, the washing in the great lavers, and all that went on around the tabernacle. And there was always activity and so much external activity. But Paul teaches here in Corinthians that the new ministry, the new covenant, is one that is internal. It's all about the work of the Holy Spirit. And we have to be very aware of that, because we are a people who like to be wooed. We like to go, wow. Yesterday, we were the painters were in the manse this week, and yesterday the girls came home and they went in, and they hadn't really done much painting. They'd done all the preparation work and filled in a lot of cracks and stuff. And it's just funny, Cara's every room went in, wow. You could hear this big wow coming out. And we are a people who want to be wowed. We want to be wowed by what we see. We need to understand that the gospel ministry is an eternal thing. And what the Lord wants us to experience more and more is not to be amazed by great external things, but to know that amazement of the work of the Holy Spirit quietly working in our hearts. So it's a ministry that is eternal over the external. Secondly, it's a ministry of righteousness over condemnation. He speaks in those verses of how the old ministry, the ministry of the law, brought death, because the purpose of the law was to show people how they fell short of God's perfect standard. It was to show people they were sinners. It was to show people they weren't good enough, and to point people forward to the hope and the life and the salvation that would be found in Jesus. It was to show people they weren't righteous. Paul makes great emphasis on this in Romans chapter 3. The people are not righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then he points after that, he points forward to the righteousness that is now in Christ. So he's teaching that indeed the old covenant is one that couldn't make you right, it couldn't perfect you, it couldn't make you right with God. But this new covenant brings righteousness to you, a right standing with God, and righteousness into your life, so that you live in a right way. And then thirdly, about the new covenant, is it's a ministry of the eternal over the temporary. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was for a short time. It was something that was fading away. But this new covenant is something that will last forever. Professor Edward Donnelly of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, I love the way he puts it. He described, imagine having a real leaky house. There's a hole in the roof and so forth, and the windows and that. There's think of the old sash windows, and the gale blows in round them and all that there. They're not very tight, and there's dampness in the walls and all this here. So what do you do? Well, you might go and you get a bit of tarpaulin and you put it over the roof where there's a leak. You might put a few buckets underneath to catch the drips. You might bring a supersur or dehumidifier in to take some of the dampness out. You put a bit of tape or something over the gaps around the window. The temporary measure so that you can still maybe for a while live in that situation. And he says that's like the old covenant. The temporary measures in the time of need and the time of sin. But he says, well, what do you do next, that house? Then you basically, what you do that house is you take off that roof, you strip back those damp walls, you put new walls, new windows, a new roof on the place, a damp-proof course. That is the new covenant, the completed job. And when you've done that new covenant, the temporary measures, you don't need the supersair and the dehumidifier on all that end. You don't need the buckets to catch the drips. And that's what the new covenant is, the eternal over the temporary. So that's why the new covenant is greater. The glory of it is greater. It's a ministry of the internal. It's a ministry of brings righteousness. It's a ministry that is eternal. And then secondly, the glory that is hidden in verses 12 to 15, he says here. He says that the glory of Moses' day was hidden by this veil over his face. His face was shining. I'd love to be able to see that. It'd be amazing. His face was so shiny, and that indeed the people couldn't look at it. And you've got to remember the face was shining with the reflected glory of God. If that was the reflected glory, if that's like the moon compared to the sun, what would the glory of God have been like? And you remember how Moses asked to see the glory of God, and he was put in a cleft, and all he could get was a wee glimpse, as it were, of God's back. It was so much greater. What is God like? What's his glory? What's his splendor? What's his greatness? It's more than we could cope with, certainly, in these bodies. But here's one of the key things. Part of what was hidden was that this glory was fading. And you can see that there's an emphasis. What Moses put over his face was not just hiding the glory, was hiding the fact that the glory was fading away. And then what Paul is saying, he says in verse 14 and 15 there, that this veil remains with the Jews who fail to see the glory of Christ. There's like a curtain in front of them that they cannot see the truth. And one of their big problems is that the Jews failed to understand the nature of the old covenant. That it was a covenant that was a temporary measure. It had a glory that was fading away. And its purpose was not to last forever. The Old Testament rules and the commandments and part of the ceremonial law and all that, the sacrifices, they weren't to last forever, but they were to point to Jesus who would supersede it. But they failed to see that. Like a veil over Moses' face, which prevented them to see the fading glory, the veil over the Jews' faces, they failed to see the true nature of the old covenant, which was temporary. And here's the problem. The Jews were comfortable in remaining with the external and not experiencing the reality that it was pointing to. They liked the ceremonial law, they liked the sacrifices, they liked all what went on around the temple. But they failed to grasp that it was pointing to Jesus. And so when Jesus walked among them, no, they said to Jesus. They failed to understand that the old covenant, all that ceremony was like a signpost to point them to Jesus. And you know, we have to be careful because we can make this mistake. Let's think of our worship. Let's think of our praise, our prayer, our Bible study. We can like those things without experiencing the reality that they point to. Now let's think about that. You can sing hymns without engaging in the God who you sing to. There's a very different thing between singing a hymn and truly praising the Lord. You can sing, "Thine be the glory," risen, conquering Son, and just sing the words. Or you can sing, thine be the glory, and be thinking of Jesus and be singing it to Jesus. It's the same in our praying. We can say prayers. We can go through the motions. It's a very different thing to really be aware of who we're praying to and engaging with who we're praying to. That's the same with Bible study. We can read our Bibles without meeting with Jesus in our reading and study of God's Word. So the purpose of our praise, the purpose of our prayer, the purpose of our Bible study and Bible teaching is to encounter Christ. So the question is, did I enjoy the singing? Did I enjoy the praying? Did I enjoy the Bible reading and teaching? The question is, did I engage with Jesus? Did I meet with Jesus? Did I experience Jesus? Was I aware of Jesus? The failure of the Old Testament, of the Jews, was that they just held the Old Testament without grasping the Jesus that it was pointing to. And then thirdly, we have the glory that is greater, the glory that is hidden, and thirdly, we have the glory that transforms in verses 16 to 18. And here, Paul speaks of how the veil is taken away, the veil that hides from the Jews the true nature of the Old Covenant. It is taken away when people come and turn to Jesus and experience the truth about Jesus. And Jesus, he makes sense of the Old Testament. The whole Bible is about Jesus, from Genesis to Malachi, as much as from Matthew to Revelation. It is all about Jesus. It is his story. The Old Testament is all pointing forward to the Jesus who is to come. And why he was to come, pointing forward all the stories of the kings, pointing forward to a great king, the stories of the prophets, the final great prophet, the story of the priest to the final great priest, all pointing forward to Jesus. It is all about him. I remember falling out with one of my professors in Union. He gave us a lecture in Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And he basically said we're not to consider that thinking about Jesus. We're just to consider it as an Old Testament Psalm about David and not about Jesus. And I lost it. At the end of the class, I just told him what I thought. And he came and spoke to me and asked if he could meet and talk. And then the next class, he put Jesus back into the psalm. But all of the Old Testament, when you're reading the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, you speak, what is it teaching me about Jesus? Is it pointing me to the Savior? That's what it's about. Jesus makes sense of the whole Bible. But notice what he's saying here about this veil being taken away and people coming to look to Jesus. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And the major difference in this experience between those who don't understand the truth and those who come to experience the truth in Christ is the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And we need to keep praying for that. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. That's have an ongoing filling. It's probably not theologically pretty or theologically perfect, but W.P. Nicholson used to say, we are leaky vessels. We keep leaking the Spirit, and we need keep to getting filled up. And theologically may be the perfect, but you get the idea. We need to be praying for more and more of this experience of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The danger is, if things aren't going well for us individually, if things aren't going well for us as a church, we try harder on the externals. There's a place to try hard and to do things. But surely our greatest need is the Holy Spirit and his ministry in our hearts, his ministry in the hearts of others. And so often we try to maybe fix our children, fix our families, fix our neighbors, fix our colleagues, fix our church, fix our organization. What we need sometimes is to step back and pray for the true fixer, to move and to operate in people's lives. And we need to pray and pray and pray for this ministry of the Holy Spirit. Someone who's not a Christian, we can all talk to that person till we're blue in the face, and just by our talking, that person will never be changed. But when the Holy Spirit moves, what is there? Conviction, repentance, faith, and life, all coming from the Holy Spirit. But as we think of the glory that transforms, look at verse 18. This is a beautiful verse. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. You see what he says, how transformation comes about? It's beholding the glory of the Lord. It's through seeing Jesus, meeting Jesus, encountering Jesus. It's through our relationship with Jesus, a relationship where truly we talk to him and truly he talks with us. It's that friendship with Christ that brings transformation. It's not by the Old Testament law. It's not by the Old Testament commandments. There's a place for law. There's a place for commandments. But that will not change. The law doesn't change people. More commandments will not change people. More commandments will not change our children. It is coming to encounter Christ that makes a difference. And don't we know that? You go into a tar block of flats. Go into a tar block where there's flats and there's two lifts. You go into one lift and it says, "Do not write on the walls." You go into the other lift and it says nothing. Which lift do you think will have the more writing on the walls? It will be the one that says, "Do not write on the law on the wall." And Paul says that the law, the commandments expose sin to people. So the sin that says, "Do not commit adultery," it puts adultery into our minds. So just the law isn't enough. It's encountering Christ, it's meeting Christ, it's seeing Christ, it's beholding Christ that brings transformation. And again, it's emphasized that in this last sentence there, this is through the Spirit. This is the inward work of the Holy Spirit. It's not that we whip up some man-made excitement. It's the Spirit and the Word coming together and meeting Christ through that that brings the change. And then the fourth point is the glory that encourages in chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. And this new covenant ministry really encourages Paul. He says in verse 1, we don't lose heart because we have this wonderful ministry that transforms people. This wonderful ministry that is more glorious. Earlier, Paul spoke of how the glory of the new covenant gave him boldness in chapter 3, verse 12. The gospel encouraged Paul not to be timid or to be quiet, but rather to speak out. That's what that word boldness means. He wouldn't be silent. He would speak out for a Savior. Now, it appears, in many ways, Paul by nature was a timid man. And that was one of the criticisms leveled against him by his opponents. But Paul was one of the most bravest of men, going into the center of Athens and all those idols, going into Jewish strongholds and declaring the truth about Christ. What gave him that boldness? What gave him that encouragement? It was understanding the gospel, the glory of the gospel message, the glory of gospel ministry, the wonder of Christ, the wonder of what the Spirit does in people's lives and bringing them to salvation. He was excited about this ministry and that encouraged him. As Paul speaks about gospel ministry, Paul has such a confidence in his power that verse 2 here, he refuses to use deceitful methods. He says, we're not going to use deceit. We have renounced disgraceful and underhand ways. Rather, Paul's method was simple. It was straightforward. Teach the truth of God's word. Now, it was in different situations. It wasn't, you look at Paul's ministry, generally speaking, it wasn't at a Sunday service. He did it in the open air. He did it one-to-one with people. He shared the truth of the gospel. It was simply teaching what the Bible says was his method. Now, Paul is expecting an objection here. He says, well, we've tried sharing the gospel, and many people will not accept the gospel. You say don't use underhand or deceitful means, but we've tried the straightforward preaching, and people don't accept it. And in verses 3 and 4 here, Paul's response is the problem isn't with the message. It isn't even with how they're sharing the message. The problem is the blindness in the minds of unbelievers. And we need to understand this, that if you're teaching a BB Bible class, or you're teaching the GB, teaching a Sunday school class, or an elder going into someone's home, in a sense, what you're trying to do in sharing the gospel to see people come to salvation, you're trying to do the impossible. And if you're not getting the required response, it's not anything wrong with the gospel. It's not necessarily anything wrong with how you're doing it. There's a problem of unbelievers who are blinded to the truth. There's a big problem with these people because they haven't resisted Paul, he says here in verse 5. But they've resisted the Christ who Paul was commending. And that just gives us a wee guidance in sharing the gospel. And we have to be careful that we don't present ourselves. We're not trying to win a good name for ourselves. And the offense has to be in the message and in the Savior who we speak. Not the way we do it. You know, you can come to people in a rude and abrupt and way without manners, without discerning where people are at, and then we will be the offense if we're sharing the truth in an unloving, uncaring, and ignorant way. We have to share it in a right way, a gracious way, a loving way. But when we do it that way, the problem is that people will not be rejecting us, but rejecting Jesus. But Paul shows the gospel is not ineffective when you see it in the impact of those who do believe in verse 6. And this is a lovely thing. Yes, as we share the gospel in our whatever situation, there will be many who will resist it. There will be many who will refuse it. There will be many who scorn it. But look at verse 6. But God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And do you see how he describes someone becoming a Christian? God has given us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For him, salvation is coming to see the glory of Jesus, the wonder of Jesus, the wonder of what he has done. And yes, there will be those who will reject us, but there will be those who, by God's grace, by the light of the Spirit, will come and rejoice in the wonder of Jesus. And so our task is just to keep being faithful and keep sharing that truth. And then finally, the glory that is in clay in verses 7 to 12. The gospel is glorious, the gospel is all powerful, but those who are called to share it, we are very different. We are jars of clay, he says there in verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to our God and not to us. Jars of clay, fragile, if they're dropped, they'd break. We are weak. There's no strength in us. The strength is in Jesus. Paul describes the believers here as fragile jars of clay who face great trials in verses 8 to 9. He speaks about being afflicted there, of being persecuted, being perplexed, and facing so much struggle in the work of ministry. Now, Paul is saying these things not as something that shocks him, but just being a reality for the Christian in this world. So let's understand this. If we're going to be doing this gospel ministry, we will be afflicted because of it. We will be perplexed because of it. We'll be persecuted because of it. We will be struck down. But look what he says there. But we'll not be crushed. We'll not be driven to despair. We'll not be forsaken. We'll not be destroyed. Because we're strong? Certainly not. We're jars of clay. We're fragile. But God is strong and will carry us through. And look what he goes on and says in verse 10. He describes these sufferings that we face as carrying in the body the death of Jesus. So he says, like you're suffering, you're sharing in the afflictions of what Jesus went through on the cross. But again, look what he's saying at the end of verse 10 and then verse 11. The purpose of this death, the purpose of this suffering, is so that you would know the life of Jesus. I think what Paul is teaching here is that for us to fully experience the life of Christ and the blessing and the joy of knowing Jesus, there's things in a sense of this world, there's things in our lives have to be chipped away. And God uses trials and suffering and opposition to chip these things away so that the real freedom of knowing Jesus, the real freedom and power of his resurrection will then come through in our lives. And death and resurrection is to be the repeated experience of the Christian along the road to holiness. Our Christian life should be one continuous cycle of dying and rising. The death may be a death of a friendship. It may be hurtful comments. It may be opposition that we face in the workplace. The death could be some ambition that we have, which we have to give up on and not be part of God's plan. But what he's saying is, you have this death, which is always painful. Death is always painful. You have these things which have to die in your life for something new and glorious to take its place. And so the Christian life shouldn't be a smooth road of ease. It'll be these trials which he pictures here, like sharing in the death of Jesus, but following these little deaths that come to us day by day, will come the wonderful joy of resurrection power. I remember someone told me about George Phillips said about in a church that he was ministering, George Phillip, who was ministering in Scotland, in the Church of Scotland, and there was an elder who was godless, who was his biggest opponent, and he just wanted to sort this man out. And he prayed and prayed about it. And he felt as if the Lord was saying to him, "No, George, no, that's not your business. It's not your business to sort that man out." And that man caused George to experience many of a death, many of a hurt, many of a trial. But as George later looked back on his ministry, he knew that through those trials and struggles, which caused him to rely on the Lord and trust in the Lord more and more, new life, resurrection came. The first way after Paul's death, his suffering was creating life in these Corinthians. So not only was what Paul was enduring and all his struggles, the Lord was doing his work in him. Through his struggles, the Lord was doing a work in others who observed and who experienced his ministry. And that's our hope. We're weak vessels, we're jars of clay, we'll go through trials, we'll go through suffering. But our hope is that the Lord will use these things to work in us, and by his power and his grace, to work in the lives of others. And surely hasn't it been, if you look at the suffering of people you know, Christians you know, hasn't often their greatest testimony been in those days of suffering? The glory of the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this precious truth, the truth of your word. And Father, we just thank you and just amazed that it's just what we can grasp from this passage, Father, of how the new covenant, Father, is the glory of it is much greater. And Father, we would love to be near and to see that tabernacle and the great choirs they had and musical instruments and great throngs there and the temple in the Old Testament, which is so majestic and glorious. And Father, in some days, not just hundreds, but indeed thousands of sacrifices. Just an amazing place, Father. So much going on. And yet, Father, we're told that the glory of the new covenant, the glory of gospel ministry, is so much greater. And it's not a glory of something, Lord, that is to be out there. Something outside which we observe, but Father, something in here, in our hearts, in our lives. And Lord, may that be our longing for that work of the Spirit which causes us through the Word to see more and more and more and more of Jesus. Lord, someone has said that Christianity in its purest form is just seeing Jesus. Oh Lord, for such grace we pray. Amen.